Good morning, everyone. As we begin our worship hour, I'm going to read a few verses out of Psalms chapter 33. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth."
Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 475. 475, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. 475. And let's all stand as we sing. 475. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. And so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. And forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this opportunity. We just thank you for everyone here today. We thank you for the blessing you've bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the many songs we can sing about your grace, about your honor and your strength and who you are. You're the creator of this vast universe that we live in. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. We just ask you to be with the pastor as he brings a message. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us clear of the COVID virus for the majority of a great time. We just thank you, Lord, for that. We just ask you to be with our service now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
It's good to be together here this morning. I want to welcome you all here. And it's great to be able to worship here today. And I want to welcome you tomorrow, Bible Church. We want to welcome some guests with us here today. That's Jeff and Kathy's family, and they are from Maine. Their son, he's from Maine, and their daughter is from Galena, right? Okay, so that's a little more local, and so it's great to have you guys here. We have some doctors in the house. If anybody needs a doctor, there's two right there. So, so all right. For our announcements here, just a few things to make you aware of. The first being our evening service tonight at 6:30. I want to invite you all back. Join us together. We have a time to fellowship together as believers in Christ. And so I just want to invite you here and hope that you can come at 6:30. This week, if you haven't noticed already, it's Vacation Bible School. And that'll be every night, 6:30 to 8:30 this week. We've kind of limited the size on it, and we have our group filled up. If there's any more that would like to come, I guess what I would say is we just need to have an adult come with them to be able to have the crowd control there. So we can do it that way. And I'm actually in an island here this morning. I'm on Mystery Island. Thank you. Need some water. I'm in the water, but I don't want to drink this water because it's salt water. And so appreciate the water. And we're going to be looking inside the treasure chest every week and seeing what God has for us in that treasure chest there. So that's the theme. So appreciate your prayers for that this week. We won't have a prayer meeting, no prayer meeting this week, since we're having BBS every night. But please do pray, nonetheless. Next Sunday, June 27th, we're planning a special congregational meeting. The elders have called that after the morning service, just right after that. There's some information about an intern assistant position that we've talked about some in recent months. And we want to present that to the congregation. There's a handout that's available that has some of the details on that and discuss that and potentially vote on whether to pursue that. And if you have any questions, until then, please let me know or one of the elders. But that is available. Did you notice that July 4th is on a Sunday this year? That's coming up, July 4th Sunday. So in light of that, what we're going to do is we're going to have an outdoor Sunday evening picnic at 6:30. Okay, it's going to be outdoors here at the church, and it's a picnic. So bring a picnic. If you're going to come, bring a picnic. It's not going to be a potluck necessarily, but just bring a picnic for yourself, your family. We'll have that outside. And we'll have a time of fellowship, singing, prayer for our country, time in God's Word. It'll be outside. If you have any fireworks you want to bring, I guess you could do that too. But it won't be dark enough probably to do those yet, I think. So, but July 4th Sunday, so we'll plan on doing that Sunday night at 6:30, outdoor picnic and fellowship here on the grounds. And then July 11th. After the Sunday morning service is the 50th anniversary reception for Alan and Marlene Ray. Their anniversary was here this month, actually, 50 years. And so a reception is being planned for them, and there will be a meal involved in that here right after the service. And we just want to recognize that milestone for the Rays. Their family is planning that for them. And inviting us to be a part of that. It'll be here at the church right after the service. We are trying to make up some more gospel packages, and we've finally got the materials that have come in to do that. If you remember, last year we made up some of those, made up 700. This year we'd like to do 1,200. And what we have there is a Gospel of John, and a tract. It's a tract that has to do with coronavirus, so kind of appropriate for these times. And then also a church brochure. And so we'd like to make up 1,200 of those gospel packages just to distribute in our community here. And we need some help to do that. So if you notice in the foyer, there's 5 bags. What those are take-home kits with about 100 about materials for 100 packages. They're not made up, but if somebody would like to take home one of those, you could do it at home and just bring it back, And that would really be a big help. That would knock out 500 anyway. So if we could get five people to take home those kits and work on those at home and bring them back, just encourage you to consider that. Okay, I think that's all the announcements for this morning. So we'll sing another hymn here. Faith of Our Fathers, number 183. Let's all sing that. 183. Faith of Our Fathers.
Scripture reading this morning is going to be found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You can follow along on your bulletins on the back or turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word. Genesis 3, chapter 1 through 9. We'll read it responsibly. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but
of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And they also entered her husband with her, and he did eat.
And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden.
Let's read verse 9 together. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we have come here to honor you and to worship you. We recognize that you have created us, and we are accountable to you. We thank you that we can come to you through Jesus Christ here this morning. We know that we have no other way, no other access to you, to even know you, but through Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to ask you for help. You know the needs of this congregation and each individual that's assembled here. And we pray that you would meet these needs, whether they be physical, or health-related, or spiritual needs. We just ask that you would help us today and give us your special grace. We think of those who are not able to join us today. Some are being shut in, some may be traveling, and we pray that you'd watch over each of them, and we pray that we'd be able to continue our fellowship and have contact with them. Lord, we pray for this church, this assembly of believers. We thank you for raising this church up. We thank you that we're all a part of the body of Christ. We pray that we would see our role and the need that we have to serve in the church and serving one another. Thank you for the elders that you have given here in this church. And we pray for wisdom and guidance for us as we seek to lead this church, shepherd the body of Christ here. Our Father, we recognize again your provision for us. We know that you blessed us greatly, even with material things, financial blessings. And we've come here to honor you with those finances, and we ask your blessing on the tithes and offerings as they're given today. We pray that we would have thankful hearts as we come before you, recognizing everything that you've given. Our Father, we lift up the missionaries today. And thank you for the partnership that we can have with them. We think of them as they give your word out today in various parts of the world, and we pray for their protection, pray for open doors of witness for them. We pray for just faithfulness for them to continue on in their work. We know the devil would want to hinder them and stop their work. And so we pray that you would strengthen them and protect them. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we minister here in this local area, this mission field. We pray for the Vacation Bible School this week. We ask your special blessing on that. We pray that it would be used to help these children to recognize who you are. So we'll be focusing on your attributes, and we just pray for a special blessing on the week. And we pray, Father, for our country today. You know the needs that are in our country. You know the needs of our authorities. We pray for our president, President Biden. We ask that you would give him wisdom and guide him. And most of all, we pray that you would help him to come to the knowledge of the truth and to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our authorities here, even on a local level. We pray that you would give wisdom to them and guide them. We thank you for those that serve in law enforcement and the harm that they put themselves in many times. And we pray for special protection. We pray for our military. We ask that you would guide them, and we thank you for these men and women that are serving to protect us. And so we lift them up to you and pray that the gospel would go forth into their ranks as well. And Lord, we're thankful that you've allowed us to be here together to honor you, and thank you for each one that's come. We pray that you would help us as we consider your word this morning. Help us to have understanding of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to another hymn. Number 525, A Christian Home. Number 525. And we'll stand as we sing this song. 525, A Christian Home. Let's stand as we sing. This time, Mrs. Gossman is going to come, minister in song.
We're reminded today of our earthly fathers and how they guided and gave wisdom to us. In Isaiah, we're told of our Heavenly Father, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Jesus, my Savior, is able to guide from earth to glory land. Nothing can harm me.
Thank you very much, Mrs. Gossman. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Well, today's Father's Day. Father's Day today. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Happy Father's Day. Hope everyone has a good Father's Day. And want to, this morning, talk about a subject that is a little bit more broad even than fathers. And that has to do with manhood. And these are things that are true no matter what position a man has, whether he's a father or not a father. But the Bible speaks of these things, and I'm going to sort of touch on this today. I don't think I can possibly say everything about manhood in this message, but I'll do my best. Also, I'm going to begin a series for the summer here. We've come to a stopping point in Gospel of John with the end of chapter 17. Chapter 18, of course, begins the crucifixion of Jesus, and that's a very important section there, John 18 to 21. But we've come to kind of a stopping point there. And what I'd like to do this summer, maybe 9 or 10 weeks here on Sunday mornings, is deal with a topic which is related to what we're going to talk about this morning, but is also a topic that really is calling for some attention in our culture here, and that's the subject of biblical humanity. Anthropology is the study, the doctrine of man in the Bible. And there's a number of topics that go along with that I would like to address. The first of these is going to be biblical manhood. That is certainly related to humanity. And the next one, hopefully next week, we'll see, but then that is biblical womanhood would be the next topic. And then from there, I'd like to address the topic of the image of God in man. What does that mean, that we are created in the image of God? And then also the subject of human work. And then following that would be the topic that is more and more in our culture, and that is transgenderism. And the Bible does speak to that, and it's something we need to understand. Where is this coming from? What does the Bible say about it? Related to that is the subject of homosexuality. These are subjects that are addressed in the Bible and that need to be addressed by the church today, and they relate to that topic of humanity. Along with that, technology. What does the Bible have to say about that? Also, race. That's a subject that is really a watershed issue more and more even in the church. And then the subject of social justice. These are topics, these are issues, but they all relate to what it means to be a human, and how has God created us? And so these are kind of, that's my goal this summer, and we'll see what happens, Lord willing. But these are subjects I would like to address, and more and more we're seeing the need for that. And they all relate to biblical anthropology. There's tremendous confusion today about what it means to be a man, or what it means to be a woman, for that matter. We have, in past years, had certain stereotypes about what it means to be a man. It may mean that a man likes motorcycles. How many men here like motorcycles? Okay, we've got a couple. And maybe that means you're a real man. Or maybe pickup trucks. Or maybe, NASCAR and fast cars. And, there's many, many men who really have that interest. And even in our culture, there's a stereotype that maybe that's what it means to be a man. or to go golfing. A lot of men that like to golf. Or to go fishing. Men like to go fishing, right? That must be what a man is. He likes to go fishing. And a lot of those things are good, and there's nothing wrong with them. Maybe appropriate expressions of manhood. But our concern really should not be what the stereotypes are, and those are going to be different, actually, from culture to culture, but what is the biblical type? What is the biblical pattern of what a man is? What is a man to be according to the Bible? And that's really the most important thing. I want to summarize that this morning with one word. And there's certainly many other words that could be related to biblical manhood. But when you step back and look at biblical manhood, everything we have in the Bible about what it means to be a man, one thing that stands out, and I hope you can see this from the Bible here, is responsibility. Responsibility. And if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, remember that in the Bible, true biblical manhood involves responsibility. Responsibility. Whatever stage of life a man may be in, I think this is something that should guide them. A boy, a young man, should be growing in responsibility. A married man may need to grow and recognize his responsibility. Even an older man or maybe a widower may need to think about what does that mean for them, that they are to be responsible men. The Bible calls us as men to be responsible. I'd like to look more closely at Genesis 1:28 another time, but I will read that. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Actually, back up there, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." When we consider the topic of manhood and womanhood, I'm going to say more about this, hopefully, but we can't really consider them apart from one another. God had created them to be relational beings, to be related to one another. And so we have to acknowledge that as well. But this subject of responsibility, we see several different areas connected to that I want to point out here. And the first we start with here in Genesis, we're going to see that this is a created responsibility. This is a created responsibility. We come here to Genesis 2, which is kind of zooming in on the creation of man. And we see here let's jump down here to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." We see here that even before the fall, the indication is that man, the male gender, has a special created responsibility. God here creates woman out of him and brings that woman to him and for him. And you see that idea of responsibility there. Adam takes the responsibility to name the woman, which in the Bible is a very significant thing, that he has the position, the authority to name her. God created him that way. God created man first. God created man first. And you say, so what? Why is that important? It's important because time and time again in the Bible, that is the underlying reason for instructions that are given in the New Testament. Adam was made first. And we see that in passages like 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2. That's always the reason that the biblical authors go back to. Adam was made first. He was created with this responsibility, this authority even. I read Genesis 1:28 already, and notice here that in that summary description of creation of man, God calls them man, or verse 27. So God created man. You know, God actually he calls the human race man. All right, that's not by accident. That's not just something they used to say about humanity, and now we're kind of moving beyond that, and our culture is. But the Bible actually calls the whole human race man. That's significant. And this is the biblical pattern here. Even after the fall, if you think through the whole Bible, you've got positions of authority. And for the most part, they are all male. Think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was dealing primarily through them. And then you come into the judges, primarily all male. And then the monarchy, primarily all male. And then you come to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came, He took upon Himself human flesh, and it was male flesh. He was incarnated as a man, as a male. That's significant. And then you've got the Apostle Paul's teaching, an example of male leaders in the church. That was the consistent pattern here. And this is because of creation, a created responsibility. Now, if you're not already, be prepared for the world to reject that. Be prepared for the world to reject that. They already do. You know, just the mention of that word authority is objectionable. Our culture is anti-authority. Even within Christian churches, you have evangelical feminists. And these Christians have a view about men and women, and it's known as egalitarianism. They believe that true equality requires equal ministry opportunities for both genders. That is evangelical feminism. It's egalitarianism. But there's the opposite view, which I believe is the biblical view, and that is the complementarian view, which sees that God created men and women as equals with different gender-defined roles. That term, complementarian, emphasizes the equality of the sexes and the complementary differences between men and women. That's what we're seeing here, even in the creation account. There is an equality. We're both made in the image of God, but there are these differences that God has created. And these things are good. God got to the end of creation and He said, this is very good. This is how it should be. Recognize that it's a good plan. And as a man, recognize your created responsibility and seek to fulfill that. There's very many different ways that we do that as men, as fathers, created with a responsibility, as husbands, as just Christian men, as a breadwinner, as a man who should be providing for his family. We have a lot of men that are just kind of sitting on the sidelines in these things. But God has ordained, God has created a man to be responsible. He has a position of authority even. And he needs to be responsible with that. And then secondly, notice that this involves a spiritual responsibility. Manhood, biblical manhood, is a spiritual responsibility. We can see that even before the fall in Genesis 2, God gave His expectations, His rules for the Garden of Eden. Before Eve was even created, He gave those rules to Adam. The implication is that Adam would have had to communicate those rules to his wife when she was there. But we really see the spiritual responsibility when it comes to Genesis 3, what we read this morning, the fall of humanity. And we see that especially in verses 8 and 9 after the sin took place. Look at Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Why did he do that? Why did he come and try to find Adam? Why didn't he go and try to find Eve? Why didn't he come and say, "Eve, Eve, where art thou, Eve? Where are you, Eve?" I mean, it wasn't Eve that led them both into the sin, yes. But when God wants to hold them accountable, He calls for Adam. Adam, Adam, where art thou? And in that we see that God has a spiritual responsibility for men. He holds the man accountable. Now, He also holds the woman accountable, and there is a consequence for the woman as well. But you notice how the Bible refers to this fall of humanity, even the New Testament. It's referred to as something that the man was responsible for. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's how the Bible refers to it. And then when the consequences were given out here in verse 17, we see that God holds Adam accountable for his failure in this. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." God holds Adam accountable for his failure to lead. And then, of course, a passage here that involves fathers directly, and I'm going to be referring to a lot of different passages here still. But Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, that is a very important verse when it comes to parenting, but the Lord puts fathers in charge. The Lord puts fathers in that place of spiritual teaching and responsibility for their children. It doesn't mean that mothers aren't involved at all. But God holds fathers accountable there. There's a spiritual responsibility that men have. Don't neglect it, men. Don't neglect it. This is your responsibility as a man. Don't neglect it. One author, biblical writer, has said this: "Pride and self-pity and fear and laziness and confusion are luring many men into self-protecting, self-exalting cocoons of silence." Now, that's what oftentimes happens with men and their spiritual responsibility. There's just a pulling back from that, from any part of a spiritual responsibility, and just surrounding themselves with insulation from that. There's a neglect of it, in other words, by men. Don't do that. You know, a position of authority is something that can be greatly abused, and sadly it is, by many men. But it's also a position that can be greatly neglected. And the challenge is for us to see the need to be responsible when it comes to the matter of Christian teaching and spirituality. Men are responsible. And men need to start with themselves personally. You know, it may be that a man thinks, you know, how could I do that? You know, knowing who I am, I'm not perfect, and I can't really take the lead spiritually. And you know, it may be starting with yourself and getting those things right with yourself first. Maybe confessing and forsaking sin yourself. And being responsible for yourself first. Maybe that some men are not married. Some are not, right? And You know, you think, well, I don't have a family, and I maybe don't have a family anymore. And what can I do now? I think we need to see as men, whatever situation we're in, that we have a sense that God wants this from us. We have the attitude that we are responsible to God. We are responsible to lead spiritually. Maybe not right now, maybe not in the same way as before, but there's another way that God wants us to fulfill this somehow. Spiritual responsibility. And don't wait till you feel comfortable with that. Say, well, I'm not comfortable. Not comfortable praying, reading the Bible. I just don't like that. And don't wait until you do feel comfortable. How do you think Adam felt in the garden when God was going around saying, Adam, where art thou? Was that very comfortable? Probably not. We need to recognize, first and foremost, the accountability there. We are accountable to God for this matter. Don't wait until you feel comfortable with it. Begin to lead your family in prayer and reading the Bible together. That's one way you can start to lead spiritually. It's a spiritual responsibility. It is a created responsibility. And then thirdly, this morning, we see the Scriptures remind us that this needs to be a careful responsibility. I mentioned that there are abuses of authority, even of male authority, just as there is neglect of it. Several passages give us some important reminders. You don't have to turn to all these, but 1 Corinthians 11:3 teaches us that no man is exempt from authority himself. No man is exempt from authority himself. Paul writes, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. No man is exempt from authority himself. Just because God has created him as a man in a position of authority, that does not mean that he can do whatever he wants. He is not exempt from that. Christ is the head of the man. He is under authority himself. And then another very important passage, and I will ask you to turn here to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter gives some instruction to men, husbands in particular. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, referring to wives, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Christian husbands need to understand and honor their wives. When it says dwell with them according to knowledge, the idea, I think, involves being a learner of your wife, understanding them, appreciating them, honoring them, it even says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. This is to appreciate the unique differences between men and women, recognizing also the spiritual equality that they have. Notice the end of that verse, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Christian husbands need to understand and honor their wives. The same thing we can see, or similar thing, in Ephesians chapter 5. Men are to exercise their authority in the home by loving and caring for their wives. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Loving and caring for wives, that's what men are called to do. And yet they are in this created position of authority and responsibility. They are to exercise that carefully. It can be abused. It can be neglected as well. There needs to be a careful attention paid to how to do this. And then men in the church, special instructions given in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 to church leaders, church elders, where it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Men in the church must not be lords over God's heritage. They need to be examples to the flock. Authority can be abused, even in the church. It can be neglected in the church as well. And so this is a careful responsibility. You know, being a man doesn't mean that you should get your way all the time. That's not what it means to be a man. Just this is how I want it done, and nothing should get in the way of that. A man's creative position should be used for the benefit of others. It should not be used for self-serving purposes. Not to be taken advantage of. Say again, well, I maybe you're a single man and you don't have any family right now, don't have a wife. How do you express your manhood in that situation? Well, again, it comes back to the sense of what God expects for you as a man. The sense of responsibility. I want to suggest to you that a way that God perhaps might have you express your responsibility even as a single man is in the family of God, in the church. And you have that opportunity to relate to other believers, men and women, and serve them in appropriate ways. And that is certainly one area that manhood can be expressed in the family of God, the church. So we have a careful responsibility. We have to pay attention to how we are to do this. And then fourthly here, we see that this is to be a relational responsibility. It is to be a relational responsibility. Again, it comes back to God's creation of man and woman, and they are created to be in a interdependent relationship. That's God's ultimate design. It's not something that just, hey, this would be nice maybe if it worked out. But really, that's how God designed it to be. It's to be carried out in a relationship. But then there's other kinds of relationships we see that involve men. Think about Jesus and his ministry and what he was doing. You know, he went about and he chose 12 men to be with him. And I don't think it was an accident that he chose 12 men to be apostles. You know, Jesus was one who was willing to challenge the norms of his day. And if he saw something that was wrong in the religion of the day, he had no problem with seeking to correct it and even going into the temple and dealing with things there, casting out the people that were doing wrong things there. But when it came to male leadership, he did not change that. He didn't change that. He chose 12 men to be apostles, to be the foundation for the church to come. Male leadership. And it's interesting to see how he trained those men. Mark 3, verse 14 says, "He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils." You know, how did Jesus help these men? He brought them along to be with him, to be alongside him, to help them. He didn't just go out and, you know, send them right away into their separate areas. He brought them with them to be in a relationship there. Think about the book of Acts and the people there, all of the major preachers there in the book of Acts. It's interesting to see that they're men. They're men. Peter and John and Barnabas and Stephen and Philip and Paul and James, brother of John, and James, the brother of the Lord, and Silas and Timothy and Apollos. They're men. Paul endeavored to do a similar thing with those men, some of them. He brought them along with himself as co-workers and co-laborers. He worked with Silas and Timothy and Titus, Barnabas, John Mark, Luke. Not all of those men were preachers. Now think about Luke. What was he? A physician. He was a physician, and God used him and his training, evidently, his talents, and even became a writer of Scripture. Paul instructed Timothy to continue this pattern, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we see this responsibility that involves a relational responsibility, even in the church with other men. And we see that that is part of biblical manhood when we look at Christ and Paul and how he was relating to other men. There was a relationship there. So marriage, obviously, is the starting point for that relational influence. Of course, marriage is not God's will for everybody, but it is part of that foundational way that God has created men and women to be in this interdependent partnership with one another. But also, there's the church. There's the church. And men need to see the relational influence that they should have within the church. That's the pattern that we see in the New Testament, especially. There needs to be that influence in different ways. Doesn't necessarily mean formal teaching and training to everybody, but there is that relational influence. I heard a mission board director recently say that most all churches that he visits are predominantly majority women in churches. Most all churches are like that. It's the majority of them are women. So where are the men? Where are the men for leaders and for influencing other men in the church? Where are they? One writer has said this, biblical writer, Satan has achieved an amazing tactical victory by disseminating the notion that the summons for male leadership is born of pride and fallenness, when in fact, pride is precisely what prevents spiritual leadership. The spiritual aimlessness and weakness and lethargy and loss of nerve among men is the major issue, not the upsurge of interest in women's ministries. It's actually a form of pride and selfishness that holds men back from relating to other men in the church, from being willing to be there and to relate to other Christians in the body of Christ and to seek to influence them for good. Men are called to influence other men. It may be older men influencing younger men, the New Testament pattern. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, there needs to be a willingness on the part of men, godly men, to do that. And it's easy to say, well, I just don't want to have anybody ask me questions. I don't want to have anybody, you know, just change the way that I like to do things. And we're called to influence other men. Not just hanging out with the guys, but maybe working on something profitable or sharing what God has done in your life as a man, or even praying together with other men. That would be a great place to start, to pray together with other men. How can men use what God has given them, even their talents and resources, to further the gospel? Think about a man like Luke and how God used him. How can God use men today? Maybe a man has a skill, maybe technology or carpentry or cleaning or electrical or large equipment, and you know, there's nothing wrong with developing those skills and talents that God has given. But how can a man invest those things for God and use those things to further the gospel and to encourage the body of Christ? That is biblical manhood, or it's part of it at least. So what can we learn this morning? Responsibility. Just remember that. I think as a man, as a boy, if you get nothing else out of this message, remember that one word. Responsibility. That's biblical manhood. It's a created responsibility. God has created you to be in a position of responsibility and authority. Not because you deserve it. That's just God. That's what He's done to create that in you. It's a spiritual responsibility. Adam, where are you? Adam, where art thou? God holds you accountable. Spiritually accountable. It's a careful responsibility. You need to be careful about how you exercise that authority in your home, in the church. And it's a relational responsibility. It's a responsibility you have in relation to, God willing, another woman. Boys, right? That's what you should be thinking about. Are you going to get married to another woman? You're going to be a man and relate to her as a woman. But not everybody is that way. And yet still there's that opportunity for relational responsibility, I think primarily in the family of God, in the church. There should be that desire and willingness to influence other people, other men. That's biblical manhood. It's a high calling. It's a high calling to be responsible. And yet, if we will submit to it as men, seek after it, seek first the righteousness of God, which involves biblical manhood, what it means to be a man, to be responsible, then God will give us all the things that we need if we trust Him and be willing to do what He wants us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us to submit ourselves to the biblical type, the biblical pattern. We see that You've created men to be in this position of authority, responsibility. We pray that You'd help us all to recognize that and accept it, not seek to run away from it and hide from it, but to step up and to accept it, to carry it out by Your grace. And we need that. We pray that You give that to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close now. We're going to turn to number 160, Channels Only. Number 160, let's all stand as we sing. 160.
Thank you.
Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.